This verse that we're studying in this theme and putting together Ephesians 3:20 has been my life verse as well, Yanni. And I actually have a plaque that's on my front door that I've had for years before I knew the theme for this that says Ephesians 3:20. And it's amazing that I have all these different people coming through to my house and in and out, and they will comment on the fact that my door says Ephesians 3:20. In fact, I ordered about a month ago from DoorDash, and they left a little card on the front of my porch that had a scripture on it, and I know it's because Ephesians 3:20 was on there. And I thought, Lord, how many people in DoorDash go around carrying little scripture cards and leave it on somebody's door? But they did for me, and it was just what I needed. But this has been one of my favorite verses for years. And it is a constant reminder to us that God is able. Now, I researched this, and even though I've known this scripture and I've memorized it years ago, it's been one of the first verses that I ever memorized in my Christian walk. And don't ask me to quote it today, please. But I saw that there are three ways that God's power is revealed to us. First of all, it's revealed to us through the Word. Second of all, it's revealed to us through creation, and then through our own experience and the experiences of others. How encouraging it is to hear from Yanni. I didn't get to hear Tiffany this morning, but Yanni's message was so encouraging to see how God has worked and shown his power and his ability through her life. And from Genesis to Revelation, we read about this dunamis, unlimited, mighty power of God. The Old Testament tells us it was exhibited at the parting of the Red Sea. All the way back then, it was exhibited for us when Israel fought the Amorites and the sun stood still. Wouldn't you have liked to be there and just see when the sun stood still? And, you know, everybody got excited about the eclipse, and I could care less, because it all happened at nap time. But it's interesting to know that God's power was revealed to the whole world, and they were all going out to look at it with their funny-looking glasses. And then we see it exhibited in the Old Testament through the widow's oil and how God brought about the multiplying of that oil over and over, so she never had to go hungry, and she was taken care of in her family. Then it was exhibited through Daniel in the lion's den, as you studied this morning. In fact, there are 83 places in the Old Testament where it reveals God's ability, 83 miracles, maybe more than that, but that's what I read in the commentator, so I'm going to take his word for it. And there are numerous verses for us in the New Testament that speaks of this ability, and I'm going to give you just a few, but let's stop for a minute and ask the Lord to bless this session for us, okay? Lord, we thank you so much that you truly are a God of great ability. Nothing is too hard for you. You're the God of the impossible. And Lord, we want to see your ability and power exhibited in our lives today, that we could be the light to the world around us. Bless this time, Lord. Make it fruitful. Let your word go down deep and take roots in our heart so that it might bring fruit for eternity. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So let me give you a few of those New Testament verses. And I'm sorry, I didn't take the time to look up the exact reference and give it to you. But it says in the scriptures that he is able to keep what we have committed to him. What have you committed to him? I remember when my children were born, I committed my kids to the Lord. Little did I know that they would grow up and then I would have grandchildren. And then I would have great-grandchildren. But I committed my kids to the Lord. I committed my work to the Lord. I committed my husband to the Lord. And I committed my life to the Lord. 75 years ago, I made that decision to walk down the aisle. I was about 7 or 8 years old. And when that altar call was given, I responded to that, you know, seventh chorus of "Just As I Am" without one plea, as the pastor was standing there pleading with all of us to come to the front. And being a little girl who didn't want to see anybody hurt or, you know, do without, I walked down the aisle because I just felt sorry for the pastor. Nobody was going forward. But I committed my life to the Lord, and it's been a glorious time. There's been hard times, tough times, but it's been a glorious time because I committed my life to the Lord. And then the scripture tells us that he's able to save to the uttermost. There's no one, no one, no matter how evil or wicked they might be, who is beyond the call of the Lord. He's given each one of us a measure of faith so that we can turn to the Lord and receive him. The Charles Mansons, God can reach them. Now, I don't think he has, but he can. He's able. And many more, if you think of the most wicked people in the world, God is able to save to the uttermost. Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking the Lord's renewal in their life? You know, I prayed for my kids. My kids were prodigals. Then I saw God bring them back. Then now I'm praying for my grandkids. They're not doing anything bad, but they're not doing anything good either. And I want to see them come to a full-on commitment to the Lord. God's able to do what it takes to reach to the uttermost. That means he's able to do it right here in this room. He's able to do it all the way around the world. There's nothing that can stop or hinder him. And then the scripture says he's able to make all grace abound to us. Do you need grace in your life today? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And I know I've told this story a few times, but I'm going to tell it again, okay? When my husband was in high school, there was a line, a sidewalk down the campus between the high school and the junior college. And my husband told me that he liked to smoke, but it was absolutely forbidden on his campus. But across that sidewalk, he could see all those in the junior college who would light up. And he thought one day, you know, I'm an adult now, and I'll just cross over the sidewalk and I'll go over there and nobody will know the difference. Well, guess what? He got busted big time. And so he got kicked out of school for 2 weeks. Wouldn't that be great if they would do that today with some of the things that were going on? And for 2 weeks, he went to school in the morning like he was just going there and everything was fine. His parents didn't know what was going on. He thought he could pull the wool over their eyes. Well, one day he came home and there was his father standing in the doorway with a letter that the school had sent out saying Jim had been expelled for 2 weeks. And that very night, Jim was scheduled to go on a date with a girl he'd been trying to get a date with for a long time. And he was going to take her to the Orange County Fair. And he thought, oh no, I'm busted. They won't let me go now. And all that work I put into getting this date's for nothing. And Jim's father brought him in and he unloaded on him and all of these things. And he said, Dad, Dad, can I go? You know how hard I've been working on getting a date with this girl? And Jim's father said, okay, this one time. And Jim just took a great big sigh of relief. He said, I'm off the hook now. And as he was turning around, his father said, Jim. And he turned around and thought, oh, no, he changed his mind. I'm really going to get it now. And Jim's dad reached in his back pocket and pulled out his wallet. And he handed Jim a $10 bill. And he said, I know you need money to take this girl on the date, so here's some money. Now, $10 in that day went a long, long ways. That's the difference. You see, mercy is what he got because he deserved to be punished. But grace was giving him what he didn't deserve. He got extra for his money, for his date. God's able to make all grace, not just a little bit, but all grace abound. That word abound is just beyond us. He's able to make all grace abound to us. And then the scripture says he's able to help those who are tempted. Are you ever tempted? Boy, every morning as soon as my feet hit the ground, even before my body is raised up out of the bed, I need help for those temptations because I roll over and I think, oh no, 6 o'clock, here it comes again. Or here comes the call to do this or to do that. And then through the day, I'm tempted in my mind. I might not be tempted outwardly so much to do what we would consider really bad things, but inwardly, I deal with the inward things that are temptations, inward temptations to be bitter, to be angry, to be frustrated, to be agitated. I deal with those all the time. But God is able to help us with those temptations. And then the scripture says he's able to keep what he has promised. Has he made precious promise to you? All through his word, he's made promises to us. My God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many times I prayed that prayer and said, Lord, your word says, so you do it because you said it and you don't break your promise. So God is able to do that. He's able to provide for us. He's able to strengthen us. But what has he promised for you? What has he promised for you? Hold fast to those things because he's promised them. And then he's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the throne. You know, we're going to get to heaven and he's going to look at us and he said, enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ. All those things that you think are wicked and he thought were unrighteous, he's going to say, you came through the blood. And he's going to present us to the Father and say, this one's mine. This one's mine. Welcome her in. I can hardly wait for that day because I'm old. I'm getting closer. And then our scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God is a God of unlimited and boundless capability and power. He can heal the blind. He can heal the lame, the deaf. He can part the sea. He can send a fish to the disciples with a coin in its mouth to pay their taxes. How many of you would have liked that last week or the few weeks before? Every time the word able occurs in the Bible, it's related to the Greek word dunamis, meaning dynamic or dynamo. He's going to give us dunamis. God is able. This means he's always able, not was able, not will be able, but present tense. God is able to meet your need. We can trust in this great ability just by looking at creation. And I think it's interesting, some of the things that I discovered. But the book of Genesis tells us that the universe was created out of nothing but the word of his mouth. Just imagine it. He created all the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, and he flung them all into place and he keeps them all in their orbit. He controls the decay of atoms on the edge of the universe. He causes the rain and the snow to fall and water the earth. And what a beautiful springtime we have so far, because we see all the flowers around us. And I'm just loving it because I hate to go out and water in the garden. I'm just not an outdoor person. I'd rather stand on the inside and look at all the beauty. But he causes all this rain, and we've had so much rain lately. But he causes it to fall and water the earth. He arranged the 18 trillion feet of DNA in our bodies. Did you know that each human cell has around 6 feet of DNA? That's why I struggle with my weight problem. If we only have 10 trillion cells, this would mean that each person has approximately 10 billion miles of DNA inside of them. Who needs Weight Watchers? We just need to bring our DNA under control. God created the mighty Leviathan and the tiny little ant. Now, National Geographic magazine tells us that there are over 12,000 species of the tiny ant, which have been in my kitchen, all of them at one time or another. And nothing more horrifying than getting up in the morning and finding your whole kitchen counter or cupboards covered with ants. Did you know that ants do not have lungs and don't have ears? So don't try to speak to them. They won't hear you. Ants are farmers. They have two stomachs. They can swim. They're as old as the dinosaurs. They can live 20 times their own body weight. Now, that's not a whole lot because you look at that little tiny ant. They can live for 2 hours without oxygen. They have no blood. I've never stepped on an ant and seen it bloody. There's even one species that protects itself by sending scouts out to protect the colony. And if it's in danger, the scouts actually can blow themselves to bits in order to warn the colony by doing this. So if you hear a big boom, that's what's going on. They're warning the colony. Now, God created all of this and more. That's just touching on a tiny, tiny little bit, but God is able. It shows us God is able in his creation. And then through personal experience, some of you know my story already, but on December 3rd, 2022, I was speaking at a women's event in San Clemente at the Calvary Chapel there. It was at Christmas time, and about 5 minutes before I finished, I started feeling a little tiny bit nauseous, and I was ill, and I was starting to actually sweat. We as women talk about perspiring, but I was sweating. I was feeling a little faint, and I asked to come down from the podium to sit down and finish. And as I came down, I sat in the front, and they handed me a podium like, okay, lady, you're here, and we asked you to come, so you have to finish this. So they handed me a microphone, and evidently I gave an altar call, and then the worship team came up and started to sing and close the service. But I became so sick and so ill that I laid my head down on the table where I was sitting and put my head down like this, and I could hear people talking in the background about calling the paramedics, and I was horrified. I didn't want the paramedics to come, and I was sure it was my blood sugar had dropped, and I was going to be okay. I'd get past it, and I didn't want them to do this. And thankfully, though, they did not listen to me. They called for help. And when the paramedics came, they tried to pull me back to in the chair to get me onto the gurney to take me out to the ambulance. But the paramedics weren't able to do CPR for me because they didn't have to. The pastor came, Holland Davis, and he laid hands on me, and he began to pray that God would breathe life back into my body. And immediately my heart began to beat on its own because I'd had a cardiac arrest. And they put me in that ambulance, and evidently I had another cardiac arrest, and they didn't have to do anything. It just immediately my heart started beating again on its own. And when I got to the ER, they rushed me through that door, and I was on that gurney, and they ripped my best blouse in two and ripped my best new bra in two that my kids had bought me, because I will never spend that much for a bra. And the cardiologist rushed up to me, and she said, "Do you know what happened to you?" And I said, I was really embarrassed about being there because I had a low blood sugar and I was going to be fine. And she told me, she said, "No, ladies," she says, "you actually died. You died, but your heart started beating again on its own. This does not happen." And then that was God's power. He was showing me his power again, his ability, his mighty dunamis power to raise the dead. Now, I was a little upset about it afterwards, that the pastor had prayed for me. I could be walking with the Lord today. But when they got me up to the cardiac floor where I was placed, the nurses and the staff kept coming in and out of my room, and they were asking me, "Are you the woman who died?" I said, "Yes, and let me tell you all about it and what the Lord has done." And he did all of this. And I was there speaking at this event, and I was telling the women about Jesus. And so they were captive in my room this whole time, and I began to tell them about the Lord. And as believers in Jesus, we have to be careful not to limit God, because with him, nothing is impossible. However, the word says that nothing is impossible, but there actually are some things that are impossible for God. So let me give you another list of things that are impossible for God. It's impossible for God to lie. Isn't that a comfort to you? God means what he says. He cannot lie. His word is true to us. When he says this is the way things are, this is the way things are. When he holds us accountable for sin in our life or for disobedience, God will correct us because his word is true. He cannot lie to us. Then, second, it's impossible for God to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever, God remains the same. God is able. It's impossible for God to break a promise. You know, men break, and women break promises all the time. I've made promises to my kids when they were little that I never, ever even intended to fulfill. And they've reminded me about that too, by the way. He will never make a promise that he does not intend to keep. And then third, it's impossible for God to sin. God will not sin. I read this from Don Stewart. It says, when one changes, they usually change for better or worse. Since God is absolute perfection, no change for the better is possible. Since you cannot improve upon perfection, the same holds true for the worse. God is perfection, so he's not going to change from that perfection. It's impossible for him to do those things. And then it's impossible to please God without faith. Those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We have been given the amount of faith that it takes to trust him. Every single person, even those who say, well, I don't have that kind of faith, then you're lying, because God has given each one of us a measure of faith, whatever it takes to believe in Jesus Christ. But we have to exercise that faith. That's our part. And then next, it's impossible for God to stop loving us. He loves us so much. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He loved us while we were in our parents' womb. He loved us before we were even in our parents' womb. He loved us, he loves us, and he will keep on loving us. That love never stops. Isn't that comforting to you today, to know that God loves you? You can do the worst and vile thing, and I hope you don't. But it doesn't stop God from loving you. And because he loves you, he'll do whatever it takes to correct you, because he wants the best for you. And then it's impossible for God to learn anything. He knows everything. He is omnipotent and omniscient. It's impossible for God to be surprised. Look at that. I didn't know she was even capable of that. Oh my goodness, what have I done? God never gets surprised. It's impossible for God to change his mind or to be tempted. Now, in our passage in Ephesians, let's read that, because I think it's important for us to keep this verse, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that works in us. It's important to keep it in the context of what it says. So, Ephesians 3, verse 14, and I wish I had time to go back before that even. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was that reason? He is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles now, the barrier between them being broken down through Jesus Christ. Now we both have access to the throne. You see, the Gentiles weren't included. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of Jesus. He says, he bows his knees, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, this is a prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How much glory does he have? How much riches does he have? But he says that God would grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner woman. You know, our bodies may fail, and they do fail. And the older I get, the more failure I see. But God is speaking about the inner person that we are. We can grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants us to grow into mature women of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So the first thing he prays here is that we'll be strengthened in that inner woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need strength day by day. I need physical strength, but I need inner strength in my spirit. I need to be strong in the Lord. I pray every day, God, give me strength to make it through this day. And he's always faithful because he does. And then he says that Christ will dwell in our hearts. Now, when we invite Jesus Christ to come into our life, he dwells in us. But this word means that we have him come into our life and let him settle down and be at home. He's not a stranger, someone who just comes in and feels unwelcome. Have you ever gone into somebody's house and you just feel unwelcome there, unwanted? I have. We were invited to spend the weekend with some people in Northern California several years ago when we were teaching, and we came into the house, and immediately I could feel that there was animosity, that it wasn't just us, it would have been anyone, but they just didn't want somebody in their house. They said, here's your bedroom, and the sheets were piled there on the bed, and nothing was made and nothing taken care of, and I think the dog was sitting and sleeping under the bed, and we just didn't feel comfortable there, and we didn't want to stay very long. And Christ comes into our heart, but he wants to feel comfortable. He wants access to every single aspect of our lives. And then it says that we'll be rooted and grounded in love, not only knowing his love for us, but filling us with love for others. And you know, we have to understand God, how God loves us, and that makes us humble. And the outcome is that we want to love other people. Knowing his great love is important for us because his love is unbounded to us. His love is unselfish. His love is unchanging. His love is uncompromising. His love is unconstrained. And his love is unconditional. If you do this, I will love you. That's not God. God says, I love you. Now do these things as an outgrowth of that love. But as we experience this love, then we begin to look at other people through the eyes of his love, and we begin to love them deeply. And then verses 18 and 19b, he says that we'll be able to comprehend and grasp the width, the length, the depth, and the height of his great love, which passes knowledge. He's saying, I want you to know the unknowable. He says, I want you to know this love, but it passes knowledge. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Paul is praying, you want to experience this love, but it is so deep for you, so great for you, you'll never be able to totally comprehend it. But I'm going to pray that prayer anyway. And then he says in verse 19 that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. It's the peak of the mountaintop to be completely controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is coming to that place of complete brokenness, a place of death in our lives, a place of death to self. You know, we don't talk about brokenness and death to self very often. I don't hear those terms very often. But that's the place that we need to come to. Lord, it's not my will anymore. It's completely yours. Take all of those things, all that garbage out of my life, and make me what you want me to be, because I want to be more and more like you. Paul's prayer is exclusively spiritual. It's not a physical thing. It's very specific. And then he breaks into this wonderful doxology. But Paul is more concerned with the internal, the inner woman, rather than the external, the outer woman. We become concerned about the outer woman. You know, how many of you got up today and stressed about what you're going to wear? Stressed about how your hair was going to turn out. I stressed about what I was going to wear. Do I want to be warm or do I want to look cute? Well, I didn't settle for the warm part. And I hope I turned out cute. But we stress about these things. We think about the external. But God doesn't look at that. He looks at the internal woman we are. And we might look great on the outside to everyone else, but God is looking on the inward woman. And Paul is desiring here that we grow in maturity as believers. It's not good for us to stay spiritual babies. We need to grow in the Lord. We need to become more and more and more like Jesus. And we'll never get to the epitome of that. We'll never get to the peak of being like him, but we should be striving and striving and striving always to be more and more like him. It's a mighty prayer, isn't it? And it might seem impossible, but we are reminded it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in those of us who placed our faith and our trust in Jesus. It's the same power that brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, from despair to delight. Imagine the impact we would make on the world if we were filled with all the fullness of God. I can't even begin to comprehend what that would be. But if that were true, we would be more like Jesus. We would be filled with sacrificial love that's gentle and kind, that's meek and lowly, that is selfless and self-controlled, that's forgiving and long-suffering. I'm a caregiver for my husband right now. He's totally immobile in a hospital bed, and I take care of all of his needs, and I can sit down in the chair, and 15 minutes later, he'll ring his bell by the side of his bed, and that means I have to get up and see what he wants, and then I'll take care of that and I'll sit back down, and 15 minutes later he'll ring his bell and I'll have to get up and go hear what he has to say and what he wants to ask. And sometimes it's just, bring me my iPad, please, or fill my water glass, please, or bring me a blanket to put over me, please. And sometimes I sit down and I think, Lord, how much more of this can I take? I'm tired. I'm frustrated, I'm irritated, I'm not forgiving, and I'm not long-suffering, and I'm not selfless. I'm thinking about my own needs, and he is in that hospital bed, immobile, he can't do anything. And I have to remind myself, he didn't choose that. That's not his fault. God has a plan in all of this, and God has a plan when he's making me get up and down all the time. He's teaching me how it is to be long-suffering. And I haven't arrived at that. I'm still learning. But if we have all the fullness of God in us, it would enable us to love the unlovable. Is there someone in your life that you're just struggling to love? To love? I remember when my husband and I were pastoring a church, there was a woman there who was really what we consider homeless or a bag lady. And she was smelly and her clothes were ragged, and she would come into our fellowship, and I would sit on the front row, and, you know, where my husband could see me. And as soon as the service was over, she would make a beeline for me. And many times I wanted to go and pray with somebody in the church that I saw and say hi to somebody who was new, but she always made a beeline for me and dominated my time and attention. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do with this woman. And she always had the same issue, that somebody was mean to her. And she would just vent on all this to me. And so it got to the point where I could see her coming out of the corner of my eye. And so I would get up and go the other direction. And one day the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and he said, she has gone to every single church in this community and drained every single one of them, and you're the last one left. And I died for her. I love her. Can you love her in my place? And it broke my heart that I was being so selfish. And the next time I saw her walking down the aisle, I went up to her and put my arms around her and said, I am so glad to see you. Come sit here and let me pray with you again. And you know what happened? She never came back to our church again. Do you know why? Because God had put her there as a test for me. And I needed to learn that test. And she was unlovable, but God loves her. If we had this kind of fullness of God in our lives, it would enable us to live in humility. In humility, it would give us the ability to overcome sin and temptation and to grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want in your life? I don't want to be the old me. I want to be more and more like Jesus. And there can be no higher attainment than to be filled with all the fullness of God. And it sounds absolutely impossible. And in verse 20, Paul burst into what is called the doxology or praise, and he reminds us that God is able. I can't do any of those things. I can't be those things. But God is able to work those in my life. Only God is able to fulfill such a prayer. And verse 20 is called a pyramid of praise. It speaks to us of God's omnipotence, his power, and his omniscience. It's two of his great attributes. God is able. God is able. God is able to do. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power, that dunamis power that works in us. This power is a person. It's the Spirit of the living God in us. And in verse 20, he expresses his confidence that God would answer and do above what he's asked or thought. I have four grandchildren. The youngest of them is Emily, and Emily was a very precocious kid. She's a precocious adult, and she was homeschooled, and being the only kid in the family at that time of her mom and dad, she could read and write before she was 5 years old, and they just poured into her. She, you know, as a grandmother, I think she's amazing. So that's the prerogative of grandmother, isn't it, to praise all their grandkids and tell about them. But one Christmas time, I asked all four grandkids to give me their Christmas list and, you know, let me know what you wanted for Christmas, and Grandma would pick something out, and that will be your Christmas gift from me. And so Emily gave me 5 printed pages, all typed out, with all the sizes, all the colors, all the SKU numbers, where they could be found, how much they cost, where they were located, all of these things in the catalog. Now, Emily knew, I think, that Grammy would not be able to get all of the things on her list, but Grandma could get some of them. And so she gave me these because she was thinking and asking all of this measure of what she wanted. And she knew that God was able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So she was thinking and asking great things. Our prayers will be heard and answered when we're praying for the glory of God to be accomplished. This is a prayer that God will always answer. Phillips Brooks says, pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. And listen to this. Pray not for crutches, but for wings. What are you praying for today? What are you asking the Lord to do? You praying for those prodigals? You praying for that unsaved husband or that backslidden husband? You praying for your unsaved parents? This is my prayer. Lord, make me the woman that reflects your glory. Lord, help me to resist temptation. Lord, help me to submit to your will, not my own. Make that your prayer today.